Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. I want to read the first 9 verses to get us back into our study of the book of Romans. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated, "At the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Paul has been talking to us for 8 chapters now about God's salvation plan. God delivers us from all sin. He brings deliverance from the curse of sin to all of creation. And this salvation extends to all of humanity. Now, as Paul is beginning to talk about God's plan for the whole human race, his heart and mind naturally turns to his own race, the Jewish people. And he grieves over the fact that the Jews are disenfranchised, even though the gospel came to them first. And Paul begins to mention all the advantages and the blessings that his own people had experienced. Now, what's interesting is that Paul actually started this list back in chapter 3 and verse 2. And if you could just keep a finger in chapter 9 and look with me back in chapter 3, here Paul raises this question: what advantage then is there in being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, what's interesting is he gets distracted and doesn't resume the list till chapter 9. But in chapter 3, verse 2, he says they have been entrusted with the very words of God. And so it was the Jewish people who had received the Old Testament. Now realize that all of God's creation, all of the human race, know God or encounter God through nature. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Everyone knows there's a God, but it was the Jewish people who had the Bible, who had the scriptures. And let me just pause right here and say that we ought to thank God that we have free access to his word. Do you realize that in some parts of the world, people are arrested simply for owning a Bible? We take the Bible for granted, I'm afraid. We have Bibles too numerous to count. But it is a particular privilege that we have God's Word. Now let me encourage you, as we begin a new year, if you have never read through God's Word, it's not too late to begin. I know, if you have not begun that you've got about a week to catch up, but that's not impossible. You can catch up. You can read through God's Word this year. And it may be that that would want to be some of your New Year's resolutions. You may have already broken some resolutions, but here's one that you could pick up on and make it through this year. Now, so in chapter 3, Paul says the Jewish people were particularly blessed because they had the Scripture. Now, in chapter 9, he just continues that list, and notice he goes on and says in chapter 9, verse 3, theirs is the adoption of sons. The Jewish people were adopted as God's people. Then it says they had the divine glory. That was that visible cloud that covered them by day and the pillar of fire by night. That was the visible Shekinah presence of God. They had the visible presence of God with them. You know, I suppose that would cure the problem of agnosticism, wouldn't it? Do you suppose there were any atheists in the camp? God was visibly present among them. That was a peculiar blessing they had. And then it goes on to say that they had the covenants. They had the law. They had the temple worship. They had the promises that God had made to them. They had the example of the patriarchs. And finally, but not least, they had Jesus the Messiah, who was born as a Jew. And so in all, Paul names 9 distinct privileges that the Jews had. Yet in spite of all these advantages, the Jews had a veil over their mind. Their eyes were blinded. Even to this day, they did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so Paul is raising this question, what caused the failure? The failure was not on God's part. The failure was not God's word. But the failure was with the Jews. It is though you have poured everything into the heart and life of your child, and yet the child continues to fail. And you begin to go over in your mind, what did I do to fail? Well, it's not your failure, it was their failure. It was their failure to capitalize on or take to advantage of the blessings that they have received. It's interesting, some people are born with nothing and succeed. Others are born with everything and are not able to turn that to their advantage. And so Paul says here that even though the Jews had 9 distinct advantages, that they did not take advantage of those because they stumbled over Christ. You see, in verse 32 at the end of this chapter, notice he says, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over Jesus Christ. And let me just make it very simple. They stumbled over the fact that God accepts us by faith in Jesus Christ and not on our good works. Now you say, well, that's good news. Yeah, it is. It really is good news, except for those of us who might feel that we have something to be proud of. We say, I'm not like him, I'm not like her, I'm thankful that I'm better than this group, I'm thankful. And you know, if we get that mentality and we think that God has selected us and that we are his special people, then we begin to resent the fact that anybody can be accepted by God if they will trust in Christ. Now what this boils down to is that the Jews were not unconditionally elected. God did not simply say, I'm going to choose you people because you're better than anyone else. Now, neither were they unconditionally passed over or reprobated. In other words, if God had chosen them and said, I'm predestining you to be saved regardless of how you live, Paul would have had no concern. If God had passed over them, and there was nothing they could do about it, it would not do Paul any good to pray for them. Paul says it's faith that puts us in a right relationship with God. And so Paul is groaning over his family. He's grieving that his family has been so blind that they stumbled over something so simple as being justified by faith. And yet he tells us as we get over into a couple chapters later, that all Israel shall be saved. The gospel is so powerful that ultimately it will even reach the Jews. Ultimately, they will not be lost. And so we're seeing the big picture of Romans 8:28, how God works everything over time. God works all things together for good, not only in your life, but in all of creation, in the whole human race. Now, Paul's going to give us 4 examples of that this chapter. And just to alleviate any anxiety, I'm only going to deal with 1 this morning, so we'll not be here all day. But these are examples that give us hope that God is working all things together for good. Now, let's turn it the other way. If God is working in all of creation, if God is working in the whole world, then he can work in your life and in mine. Rest assured that he's big enough to answer your prayers and my prayers. Sometimes those we love the most, it looks like we've done everything for them we could do. We provided every advantage we could, and still they've not found the way. They still are without Christ. I know how that feels. For the moment, like Paul, we have this great sorrow and this great heaviness. Notice that in chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul is still consumed with this. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You can just take that verse and take out the Israelites and substitute your own concern. I think it's very legitimate for you to say, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Johnny or for Susan is that they might be saved. Fill in the blank, whoever you're concerned about. The good news is that God is in control, and he's working all things together for his good, for our good and for his glory. Now let's look specifically at the example of Isaac and Ishmael. 7, 8, and 9 talk to us about Isaac and Israel. As I've already told the kids this morning, Abraham fathered Ishmael 14 years before Isaac was born. And yet, Paul points out the fact that the covenant was not with Ishmael, it was with Isaac. Now here's where people jump to wrong conclusions. If Ishmael came first, but the promise is to Isaac, doesn't that mean, Pastor, that God predestined some to be saved and others to be lost? No. No, that's not what this is teaching at all. This is simply teaching that some people have greater privilege than others. Remember, we talked about the Jews had greater privilege. In 9 different ways they had greater privilege, and yet they were still lost. We do not necessarily have equal opportunity, but God loves us all. So don't jump to the conclusion that God has predestined some people to be lost. People might say, but doesn't this prove that God has chosen some to be saved and chosen others not to be saved? Doesn't this prove that God chose Isaac, but he did not choose Ishmael? No, that's not what it proves. It simply proves that a good man named Abraham got out of God's will and had Ishmael. You remember it was Sarah who suggested to Abraham that he father this child through Hagar. That was never God's plan. And that's the point of verse 9. Paul is now referring back to the Old Testament, back in Genesis 18, that God's plan was always that the promised child would come through Sarah. So Abraham is messed up. What do we do now? Well, God is in control even when we mess up. And even though Abraham and Sarah were not perfect parents, God has a plan so big that it includes even Ishmael. Now, sometimes we're so focused on Isaac that we forget about Ishmael. But in Genesis 16, God promises, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And that was a promise that was made even before Isaac was ever born. In Galatians 4 and verse 24, it tells us that God has 2 covenants, one with Isaac and the other with Ishmael. It's not that God has chosen one and passed over the other, but God has a plan for both groups of people. God's covenant included Ishmael and his descendants even before Isaac was born. God has not rejected Ishmael's descendants because they are the seed of Abraham. God has made a covenant with all of his descendants. So this is not a teaching of racial superiority, that the Jews are superior to the Arabs. Actually, they're both from the same race. They're both from the same descendant. They both descend from Abraham. What this tells us is we're not saved by what race we are. We're saved by God's grace. Paul is not here teaching unconditional election, but he's teaching that God is in the business of working all things together for his good. Now, I realize at this point that this may sound very theoretical. It may sound very theological. And you might say, but Pastor, why don't you talk about something practical? We're less than 2 weeks from a presidential primary here in South Carolina, and you're talking about ancient history. Well, all right. One of the controversies that surrounds the Republican candidates right now is their position on the nation of Israel. Our own state of South Carolina last year passed a resolution, Bill 4339, that declared our support for Israel. All of this is based on certain theological understandings. I don't know if you realize how heavily the United States foreign policy is influenced by how we interpret passages, just like we're looking at this morning. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to endorse any candidate. But when I don't even know who I'm going to vote for. But when candidates are evaluated on the basis of biblical teaching, I think it's my responsibility to explain what the Bible really has to say. You know that Abraham's lapse, that Abraham's mistake, has caused centuries of international tension. But let me say, don't be too quick to come down unconditionally on one side or the other. There are no unconditional covenants. We're under the new covenant, the new and the living way. And the Bible tells us that the condition of pleasing God is that we have faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The Arabs must do the same. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. It doesn't matter what race you were born into the first time. We all have to be born again. It's the second birth that makes a difference. Now look again at verses 6 and 7. Because these verses are clear that Abraham's children, those who receive the promise, are not simply those who are biologically related to Abraham. Let me read these verses. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. You say, that's a contradiction. What does that mean? That doesn't make any sense at all to me. No, what he's saying is that not all who are the biological descendants of Abraham are those who receive the promise and the blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Not because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. And he goes on to tell us, on the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And what he's telling us here is that Isaac was the child of faith. Isaac was the child of promise. And all of those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are those who inherit the blessings made to Abraham. Remember when we were back in chapter 2. Remember in verses 28 and 29, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is his circumcision merely outward or physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit and not by a written code. And so what he's saying is those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham. We are the children of faith. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that all the nations of the world will be blessed. Galatians 4 uses this to teach a spiritual lesson. And the point is that Isaac is not elect. Ishmael is not reprobate. The point is we must all be born a second time. And so we need to refrain from taking one side or the other in international conflict. I know one prominent television preacher who has declared that the Jews do not need to be evangelized because they're saved through the Old Covenant. Now, essentially, what that means is that Christ only came to save the Gentiles because the Jews are already saved. It's not at all what the Bible teaches. And yet, what's very interesting is that particular preacher is very prominent in the campaign of one of our Republican candidates. And so all of this misinterpretation has factored greatly into the American international politics. Let me just say, in closing, let's make it as simple as we can. Every Jew needs to be saved through faith in Jesus. Every Arab needs to be saved through faith in Jesus. And Jesus is the one who is the Prince of Peace, and He is the only one that will bring peace to this world. Isaiah 19 says, and it describes something that almost sounds impossible. If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But let me give it to you first and ask you what you think. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt. The Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. Now, if you could just think in your map, in your mind, can you just think, if they're passing from the north to the south, from the south to the north, what's in the middle? Israel's in the middle. Now notice what Isaiah says. In that day Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will say to them, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria my handiwork, and Israel my inheritance. And so you have the Arabs in the north, the Arabs in the south, and the Jews in the middle, all worshiping the same Almighty God. Now, how do you think that's ever going to come to pass? Do you think the Jews will become Muslims? Do you think the Arabs will become Jewish? No. No, the only way that can ever happen is for both sides to come to faith in Jesus Christ. John Wesley, commenting on this, says, those who were once implacable enemies one to another, and both to the church of God, shall now be reconciled and united together in the service of God and love to His church. Israel, Egypt, and Assyria, that's the Babylonian region, that's the region of Iraq. Of those He speaks of one people because they are all united into one church. You realize that instead of being irrelevant, that the Bible has the solution to the Mideast problem. And the solution is for everyone to get saved. The solution is for everyone to turn to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And so instead of the Bible being irrelevant, instead of what we're doing here on Sunday morning, just sort of irrelevant to the rest of life, this gives us great hope that God has a purpose and His church is right in the middle of that purpose. Does that come as a surprise to you? It shouldn't, because God's Word has the answer to all of life's problems, including your personal problems, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're wrestling with. This has the answer. And this chapter, this example, is given to us not to show us that God shows partiality. This is not saying that God discriminates one over the other. This is saying that God has a purpose for all of the human race and that God is working out His purpose. Let's pray that God will work out His purpose in our lives and that He'll work out His purpose here on earth. You realize that no human being has the answer. No political party has the answer. I think if you watch very many debates, you know that by now, don't you? We don't have the answer, but God's Word does. And God is working out His purposes. And so I hope this is an encouragement to you that if God can save His whole world, God's big enough to answer your prayer and solve your problem. Let's stand and look to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the one who's come to save us from ourselves and to save us from fighting each other. Lord, I pray that You'll teach us from Your Word that You're sovereign and that You're at work, orchestrating, working all things together to accomplish Your purpose. Use us in that equation. Thank You that even in small ways that You're using us to serve and to share Your love to other people. Bring Your peace on earth through faith in Your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name.